Amen. Well, it's back to Matthew this week. We join together where we left off. We'll be closing out chapter 14, beginning with verse 28. It was quite a storm, wasn't it? At least that's the way that the Bible describes it. It's interesting, there's no mention of rain, but it was the wind. Wind, that's something that even a seasoned mariner would struggle to overcome. And when there's high winds, you know that there will be swells. The water will be choppy. One cannot help but think of the sound of the roar that we heard on the night of September 26, 2024, during Hurricane Helene. We, somewhat safe in our homes, but to be out in an open boat, water crashing in, must have been terrifying. A ghost! One of the disciples shouts. All eyes turn to the dim early horizon, and there behold a figure fluttering in the wind, pale against the dark rolling sea comes. You take a sudden breath. Is this the end? Is this the angel of death coming forth to carry me home? But immediately the Bible tells us a familiar voice overcomes the howl. Take heart, I am. Do not be afraid. Matthew 14, 28 through 36. Let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Father, we ask for your blessing upon this hour as we turn again to your word, and that we may keep our eyes on your Son. May we be strengthened by the truths of this, that we may take heart and not be afraid that you are indeed with us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning here at verse 28. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. We pick up as where we last left off. Couple of weeks back to that dark and stormy night, really early in the morning, as you recall, the fourth watch. And the storm is still howling in our text. The disciples are exhausted, spent to the utter end of man's physical ability and strength. The phantom, one of them screams. Are the men now beginning to hallucinate in their exhausted state? Now, again, it must be noted that our Lord is not walking directly to the boat. Interesting here. He's not rushing down to save his disciples like a lifeguard might spring from their perch to run into the sea. Certainly, Jesus cares for his disciples. After all, the Bible tells us that he saw them from 4 miles away. Note Mark's comment here. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by, Mark 6. No, Jesus was not foiled again or fooled. Jesus is teaching his disciples. We're seeing these teaching lessons now to the disciples from the feeding of the 5,000. And now the disciples at sea. No, our Lord is still teaching. Now, having now identified himself as I am, Peter speaks up. Verse 28, and Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. I wonder if Peter had picked up on that ego ami, that I am. statement. Now, of course, if there ever was one of the disciples to lead the charge, as it was, it would be Peter. After all, he was the one who took his sword and sliced off the ear of the high priest's servants at Jesus' arrest. He would be the first to rush into the tomb. Peter has often been described as the jock of the group, and he was. He was evidently a very strong man, and likewise, if at times not as calculating in his actions and his words. "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Interestingly to note here that this is the first time, at least here in Matthew, where it's attributed to Peter that he calls Jesus Lord. Now certainly I believe that Peter, as well as the other disciples, recognized his voice, as Jesus will soon say that "my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me." That's from John 10. But still, I guess whoever has the ability to walk on water in a storm, and I'm not talking about skiing behind a motorboat or ice skating, has got some serious authority. So the title Lord is probably very fitting here. Verse 29, Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on water to Jesus. Now Peter does get a bad rap for being somewhat bullheaded, especially when it comes to his actions and his words. We know his denying of Christ and so forth. In fact, last time I had mentioned, remember again how Matthew is using some stuff from that of Mark, and I pointed out that Mark, of course, was not a disciple. He was rather recording, as guided by the Holy Spirit, the words that Peter was telling him. And guess what Peter did not include in his account? This. But the Holy Spirit did bring to the memory of one disciple, Matthew. And indeed, this is really a part of Peter's lifelong sanctification. We talked about sanctification briefly last Sunday, how God works on your heart, and you see that with Peter. We think of even the words of Jesus who would foretell the death of Peter, which is by church tradition, crucifixion, supposedly upside down. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that when you were young," that's Peter, "you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but you, when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show what kind of death Peter was to glorify God, John chapter 21. And of course, this is after Peter was complaining about the beloved disciple, John. And this is after the resurrection. Old Peter. Crucifixion is certainly not the type of death that a fighter like Peter would embrace, but certainly with the Lord's work upon his heart, he would. No, beloved, our Lord doesn't chastise Peter here. No, friends. He says, "Come." He says, "Come." And he, Peter, walked on water, just like Jesus, physically walking on water. Remember, the storm is still raging, the winds are still howling, the waves are still crashing and slapping up against the boat. And there Peter walked. A common man walked on water. And again, I'm not talking about a frozen, calm lake, a stormy sea, rather. But specifically, the text speaks out to us. It does come across in the English somewhat, but I want to point it out to you. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Petros, Peter, peripatesein, walked, epeinta eudeta, on the water, eudeta is water, elthein, that's the word I want you to remember, elthein pros ton eisoun. And he came to Jesus. The Greek is elthein, elthein. This is a verb. It means to come or to go. In its tense, it's an infinitive, aorist, active. What does that all mean? It means that it's a completed action. Meaning that Peter got to Jesus. He's not some 20 feet away. He got to Jesus. So not only does Peter recognize his master's voice, but apparently he sees him face to face. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Note again, friends, unlike the last storm, his disciples were in fear for their lives. Jesus, of course, in the boat, he awoke, he spoke, and the storm stopped. But not here, not this day. The storm is still raging on. And there's manly Peter. And he shrieks out, "Lord, save me!" The old radio preacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, pointed out that this is the shortest prayer in the Bible. Yes, Dr. McGee went on to point out that if Peter were to pray some flowery, poetic, sovereign ruler of the skies, God and sustainer of the universe, he would have found himself 20 feet under the surface. No, beloved, this is the type of prayer that our Heavenly Father desires to hear. The only type of prayer that a saved person can pray, "Lord, save me." Verse 31, Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Again, even here in our English, and I'm sure you've heard this before, Jesus didn't have to lunge forward. He didn't have to dive for Peter as a baseball player for a ball. He reached out his hand and grabbed Peter. He took hold of Peter, and with that exact same words that our Lord spoke to the disciples when last they were terrified in the sea, he said, "O you of little faith." Verse 32, and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. We don't know how far away Jesus and Peter were from the boat at that moment, but I would imagine that Jesus held on to Peter. As they walked back to that boat, those few feet or yards. But when they both got in, just like last time, everything stopped. In fact, John even says that they were immediately at the shore. Verse 33, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God," marveling just as they had done last time, and who wouldn't? The men, of course, knew nothing else to do but to fall down and worship. Mark adds interesting fact that the men's hearts were hardened. There's no contradiction here. These men, just like ancient Israel, again, this is before the outpouring of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, these men seeing the miraculous were still confused at what's going on here. They gave a confession, but their confession was still lacking. Oh yes, men and women can boast of wondrous sights and marvelous feelings, but sights and feelings don't save. We see that in the Bible. In fact, feelings are the devil's playground. Like the loose thread in a sweater, it's the devil's first line of attack to lead people astray. You know, I've been talking a little bit about the Mormons recently, and it's interesting. They will typically say, "Oh, but I just feel that the Book of Mormon is correct. I feel inside." They call it the burning in the bosom. All of our feelings must always be tested and measured by the Word of God, by the Bible. Think of our society today. We've for so long said, "If it feels good, do it." Well, look where we're at now. But true saving confession, the confession of the rock, capital R, as we will soon see, must come from the heart. Not from fear, not from feelings, but a result of the work of God the Father. Now, obviously, I'm not denying feelings, that you shouldn't feel for anything. But your feelings need to be tested. And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many touched him were made well. I was at Erskine's preaching conference last Monday, and one of the topics was preaching properly from the Old Testament. And it is always still amazing to me the stuff that's in the Old Testament that points to Jesus. And Dr. Roglin of Erskine pointed out why all in the Gospels it keeps talking about the fringe of Jesus' garment, the fringe of Jesus' garment, and why that's so important. And he pointed out, Dr. Rogland pointed out, that it goes back to Numbers 15, where God has this weird law in there that the children of Israel are to wear blue tassels on their clothing. Blue, of course, is the color that symbolizes the holiness of God. So if you've ever wondered why blue and Jewish stuff is blue, that's the holiness of God. But having it on the clothing also reminded the people that they were supposed to be a priesthood of believers. Not that everyone was a priest, but a priesthood of God's people. But ultimately, he pointed out that God in his kind providence had placed in this, in his law, for the day when the true priest, the true high priest, with healing in his wings, would traverse this dusty globe, and with those blue tassels, a soiled sinner could reach out in faith and confidence and not pollute him. Because remember, the law was, if you were polluted with the disease, you don't touch people. Some common sense in that. But with those blue tassels, it allowed the people to reach out in faith and confidence to touch the true healer, the true physician, Jesus Christ. Now safely guided back to shore, our Lord and the vessel of disciples reached that far shore. It is also interesting to note that what they had experienced was not a dream. The storm was real. The storm was bad. For John tells us that the disciples set out, they were going to Capernaum. That was their destination, not Gennesaret. Gennesaret is south of Capernaum, and the real storm had blown them off course. But in God's providence, friends, they reached the place where they were supposed to be. You see, beloved, nothing is ever happenstance. God always is at the helm, even when we don't see it, even when he's walking by on the water. Jesus always knew where his disciples were, for the Bible tells us that he saw them. And it was then, at that perfect time, the fourth watch of the night, the darkest hour when the men were the tiredest that they would ever be, that they would learn, at least in part, the truth that the Apostle Paul did, that my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness, 2 Corinthians 12. And it was right then, at that perfect time, he, I am, came. The storm? Well, we already know, of course, it's nothing for God. We know, again, as I said before, it's getting harder and harder to deny who Jesus truly is, right? As it is written, is anything too hard for the Lord? Genesis 18. The living God has sway over his creation, as it is written, who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea, Job 9. And as Asaph wrote, the waters, when they saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. Your way was through the sea. Your path was through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You see, to the Jewish audience, and even to that of Matthew's original audience, this is no ghost. This was no angel. This is no mere man. It was the work of none other than I am. Peter, of course, not fully knowing who it was, came out still, and there for a few steps he stood. But doubt came, as so often it does to us mortals. Lord, save me, Peter cried. And Jesus, the one who walked on water, who calms the storm, and who heals the sick, saved him. Well, friends, how often have you felt that brush of death or the weight of despair? Oh, the devil wants you to focus on those things. He wants you to focus on the wind and the waves and fixate on those things, to be led astray. And there's a wasp. They're coming after me. They're sending him for reinforcements. He's a scout. Speaking of, there's the devil. The devil wants you to fixate on those things. Not today, Satan. He wants you to fixate on the waves and the fleeting feelings. One of the elders at my previous church was the Vietnam veteran, Richard Smith, and he served inland, and he talked about the training. It goes back to the training. He says when you were ambushed, you hit the dirt, you hit the deck. It was the one who in their feelings would take off and run. They were the ones that were killed. Where do we get our learning? Where do we get our training from? God's Word. And hearing God's word, Jesus bids us to come. He bids us to come. come to him in spite of the world around you. Wrecked marriages, funerals, sickness, broken dreams. He bids us to come. To come and touch his tassels of holy blue, the tassels on the fringe of faith. Come, come and cry then. Cry then to him, friend. Lord, save me. And my friend, he will say, take heart, I am. Do not be afraid. I leave you with a poem that I heard the other week. Again, on a podcast. No, it doesn't have anything to do with Mormons. It's from First Pres Columbia by Dr. Stewart, Neil Stewart. Recited this poem from Anatolius of Constantinople dealing with this particular passage of scripture. So no, I don't have that Northern Irish accent he does, but the words still hold true. Fierce was the wild wind billow, dark was the night. Oars labored heavily, foam glimmered white. Trembled the mariners, peril was nigh. Then said the Son of God, peace, it is I. Ridge of the mountain wave, lower thy crest. Whale of Euroclydon, be thou at rest. Peril can never be, sorrow must fly, when saith the light of light, peace, it is I. Jesus, deliverer, come. Thou to me soothe my voyaging over life's sea. Thou, when the storm of death roars sweeping by, whisper, O truth of truth, peace. It is I. Take heart. I am. Do not be afraid.